The reading today is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
Do keep that passage in front of you. It's on page 1225 if you've closed your Bibles. We're going to be looking at that passage together this morning, as well as getting a feel for the whole book as we start this series. But as we begin, let me ask you a question. How successful do you feel today as a Christian? How successful a Christian do you feel today? Did you wake up this morning with a spring in your step as you thought back over what a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus you've been over the last week? Filled with joy, feeling victorious on the winning side, a child of God? Or do you feel a little bit less positive than that? Maybe you came here this morning dreading being asked how your week has been, how your Christian witness work is going, how patient and loving you've been in the last week, how your fight with sin is going. There can often feel, can't there, like there's a tension between what the Bible says is true of us if we're Christians, that we belong to Jesus, and therefore we're on the winning side with a solid and certain hope. Those who have been forgiven and have a joy of salvation and are becoming more like the Lord Jesus, and our lived experience, which can often feel full of difficulty and disappointment. Now, we don't feel very victorious at all, and we can be left wondering, well, am I doing something wrong? Am I really a believer at all, or have I got things badly wrong? Well, if that's how you feel, then you're in good company, because that's how I often feel, and how the readers of 1 John almost certainly felt as well. And so 1 John is written by John to reassure the believers. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, just over the page. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Can I just say, as we start this letter, this is an incredibly reassuring, realistic book that deals with the tension of living in the real world, as I hope we'll see over the coming weeks. But 1 John can be a hard book to get into. It doesn't at first glance seem to have much of a structure, especially when we compare it to one of Paul's letters, which often have a very clear argument, even if we don't understand it, don't they? Well, it's possible, therefore, for 1 John to be handled in a way that's not very reassuring at all. See, it's possible to have a good tool and yet use it in a very bad way with devastating effect. When I was younger, I decided to take up golf with my friends. They all already played, and so I did all the right research. I got the correct left-handed clubs. I got all the accessories. I got the trolley. I got the outfit. I got everything to play golf well. I had all the right tools, but I used them as if I was playing cricket or tennis rather than golf, with depressing results. The right tools can be used badly, and that is true of 1 John. Maybe you've heard 1 John taught like this before. The idea that John is laying out three tests for us to measure ourselves against, to see if we're believers. almost as if we're going into an exam hall and an exam paper is put in front of you with three questions. Question number one, do you confess Jesus is the Christ? Now, many of us would say yes, we've seen him in Mark recently, haven't we? And the only option that's left for us is yes, Jesus is the Christ. One out of one. Question two, do you love the brothers? Do you love your fellow Christians? Harder question. Well, yes, I do, but not half as much as I should, and often I fail to do it at all. And then thirdly, do you obey the commands? Do you obey God's word? And at that point, we all slump into our seats and say, all confidence has gone out of the window. I mean, how much love for the brothers is enough? At what level of obedience is the passmate? Where do we get all of the answers? To read 1 John as if it's an exam that we have to take to see if we're genuine believers is to almost certainly come away utterly deflated and depressed. Instead, I think the key to handling 1 John correctly and to unlocking the book as a whole is in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. 1 John 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Do you notice John does not say, I am writing to see if you know the Father, to see if the word of God lives in you. No, as John splurges out his purpose for the letter, I am writing, I am writing, I am writing, there is not a hint of negativity, not a single doubt about their standing before the Father, that their sins have been forgiven, that they are on the winning side. This is an incredibly positive, reassuring declaration which acts as the centerpiece of the whole letter so that they may be in no doubt that they are believers. John is saying to these original believers, whether you feel it or not, even if you struggle to believe it and others question it, these things are true of you. What we have here in 1 John is not an exam paper for us to take and see if we pass it. No, it acts much more like an exam certificate. For those first readers, as John shows ordinary, weak, imperfect believers, just like us, that they are children of God, that they do know the Father when they feel like a failure and they look distinctly unimpressive. And the reason John writes like this in an incredibly pastorally sensitive way is because that's exactly what these first readers needed in the situation they were in. And we see that situation in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I know we're doing a bit of jumping around this morning, but it does really help us to get a feel for the letter. So that's chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. It says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The context into which this letter is written is a group of people having left the church. And as we read through the letter, what becomes clear is that them leaving has seriously rocked the believers left behind, leaving them full of uncertainty, doubt and confusion. Now, why would people leaving the church cause such a crisis of confidence? People leave churches all the time, don't they? Well, it seems from the language of the letter that we'll see as we go through that these people claimed to be superior in a number of ways. Now, it's not easy to pinpoint exactly what these people said. John doesn't explain that explicitly to us. But there are a number of words in the letter that keep coming up, and I expect that's because these were words that those people would have used. For starters, throughout the letter, we keep seeing John reassuring them that they do know God. 2 verse 13, as we read before, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. 2 verse 14, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. 2 verse 20, you know the truth. And that continues throughout the letter. It appears that those who left claimed a greater knowledge. We know God more deeply than you do. More intimately, we really know him. He's really revealed himself to us in a special way. When people who claim a greater knowledge of God leave the church, it's almost certainly going to be unsettling for those left behind. Do we really know God then, if they don't want to be with us? They also seem to have claimed a greater purity than those left behind. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. Now, we might be sat here thinking, what Christian would possibly be bold enough to claim to have not sinned? Why do you even need to say that, John? Well, I imagine he needs to say that because that's exactly what the departed people have been saying. Claiming to have a greater victory over sin, or to have put sin to death completely. Saying that real Christians conquer sin because we're on the winning side. That we need to claim the victory that Jesus has won. Maybe you've heard people talk like that before. When people like that leave your church, it can be very unnerving. There are lots of other repeating phrases, as we'll see in future weeks. And as I've said, it's not 100% clear exactly what they've been saying. But if this is anywhere near the mark, which I'm convinced it is, this will be very, very unsettling for a church family, wouldn't it? When the very impressive looking people up and leave your church family, and they make it very clear that they don't think you're Christians, then that is going to shake you. That elder who's been here 25 years, your home group leader and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Jenkins, and he's a doctor after all. He's not daft. We know them. We love them. We respected them. Can they all be wrong? Who do we listen to? That is the situation that John writes this letter into. And so as John writes, he's going to be doing two things. He's bringing to light those who've left, the reality of the Antichrist, as he calls them. They may have looked very impressive, but actually John is going to show how dangerous they are. They have left the truth. And at the same time, he will keep reassuring those left behind. You are the real deal. Your experience of the Christian life is normal. That of weak, imperfect people who struggle with sin and don't look that impressive. We ourselves live in a world, don't we, that says that we haven't got the truth, that we've got Jesus badly wrong, and that even comes from within the church. In the Church of England, a recent survey showed that only half of clergy believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. A third don't believe in the physical resurrection, and only half are convinced of the virgin birth. And I am sure that that is probably representative of the church in the whole of the UK. But what would you meet when you met those who deny the Bible's portrayal of Jesus, or antichrists, as John calls them? If we've watched too many scary films, we might expect to see people in dark cloaks with horns. But actually, in reality, antichrists, as John speaks of them here, are anti-Jesus people, or another Jesus people. They're often very nice, cheery, respectable, intelligent people, but they are anti-Jesus people, even if they talk about him a lot. And that's how so often people are drawn in by these false claims, through nice, impressive-looking people that we get on well with, who hold out an alternative for Jesus. Jesus isn't the only way to know God. Don't be so narrow. Jesus isn't bothered about my sin. God is love, after all. If you really want to know God, join us. See the new thing God is doing. Well, spending time in 1 John is going to help us to see false claims for what they truly are, held against the glorious truth of what is ours in Jesus. And it's going to give us reassurance that if we are followers of Jesus, we do know the Father, and we are his children, even when we feel weak and unimpressive. And John starts the letter with the grounds for that reassurance. So we're going to spend the rest of our time now looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Now, I wonder if you've ever done a group work with someone who just shoots down every good idea that you put forward without putting forward any ideas of their own. I remember one of my colleagues in a former job had enough of this and shouted at one of the guys in our office, "Don't just say it's rubbish, give me a better option." Well, as John starts his letter, we might expect him to go straight at those who've left and say what a load of rubbish their claims are. But he doesn't. After all, he knows that the people left behind love and care for those who've just left, and they're potentially very confused. So instead, John lays out a better option, showing us all that is ours in Jesus, showing us Jesus in all of his glory in the first half of the letter, so that by the time we get to those who've left in chapter 2, and John says they are anti-Jesus people, they'll be left saying, well, if they are anti-Jesus people, I want nothing to do with them at all. And as John lays out this better option, verses 1 to 5 here act as the engine room of that argument. As firstly, we see the apostles' testimony about Jesus, verses 1 to 3. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John here is speaking of Jesus, the word of life who was with the Father, who has appeared in history. It brings to mind John chapter 1, doesn't it? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But to think that this is just a repeat of John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus' incarnation, is to miss a key detail, I think. I don't know if you noticed the repeating "we." We have heard, we have seen, we have looked, we proclaim, we have seen it, we proclaim to you the eternal life. Who are the we, contrasted against the you, the original readers? Well, the first clue is in the senses language, isn't it? Looked at, heard, seen, our hands have touched. This brings to mind not just John chapter 1, but John 20 as well. The resurrection account of as Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas would not believe unless he put his fingers where the nails were and his hand into Jesus' side. The we are those who have seen and touched Jesus, who were there for Jesus' whole ministry, including his death and resurrection. Another clue is the testifying language that John uses. Look at verse 2. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. Who is it that testifies about Jesus? Well, in John 15, we see Jesus say this to his disciples. It should be hopefully coming up on the screen. John 15. It says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. See, it is the apostles who are given the job of testifying to the truth about Jesus. In John 14, Jesus had already told them that when the Spirit comes, he would remind them of everything that Jesus said to them. The we, John is writing as one of here, is the apostles. Those who were with Jesus and who were given the task of testifying to the truth about him. The point is this, where is the truth about Jesus found? Where is the eternal life on display? Well, it's in the Spirit-inspired message of the testifiers. God's plan for rescuing the world through Jesus had as a key part of it the designation of apostles to be those who would testify to the truth of Jesus to those like us who can't see or touch or hear Jesus for themselves. So where is life in Jesus held out to us now? Well, it's in the apostles' gospel about Jesus. Now, it probably feels like I'm laboring this point, but this is massively important when there are so many other voices around claiming to have the truth about Jesus and about God. Those who'd left were calling believers to follow them and to leave John and the apostles. In chapter 2:19 that we read earlier, it's speaking of those who left. John doesn't say they left you. He says they went out from us. That is, out from us, the apostles, moving away from their teaching. Maybe you've heard people say, I like Jesus, but not the apostles. Not Paul, he's anti-women. Not John, he's weird. They all get Jesus wrong. I only listen to Jesus. Here we see that the Jesus they proclaim is the real Jesus. They are the people Jesus gave the task of proclaiming the truth about himself to. That means you cannot drive a wedge between the apostles' message and Jesus, be it Paul or John or anyone else, because they are Jesus' Spirit-inspired, chosen spokesman to proclaim the truth about him and all that he said and did. So John's call is stick with the apostles' testimony about Jesus. Verse 3, have fellowship with us. Why? Does John want his own following? Well, no. But because, secondly, it brings fellowship with the Father. The apostles' testimony about Jesus brings fellowship with the Father. Verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." John says, we want you to have fellowship with us, to respond rightly to us, because to have fellowship with us is to have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus. This should be the most astounding, world-changing, life-transforming truth that we hear this week. The apostles hold out to us in the gospel fellowship with the Father through Jesus. And so to accept their message of forgiveness of sin and life with God won through Jesus' life, death and resurrection for all those who put their trust in him is to know that fellowship for ourselves. To be drawn into the most intimate of relationships with the Father and the Son. That's why John wants them and us to stick with the apostles' teaching. The truth that came from Jesus to them, that they might be sent out to proclaim it to the world. Because he knows the wonder of what they proclaim and testify to. Relationship with the Father and the Son. Eternal life, that we might be filled with an inexpressible joy. John longs that they and we might have what he has in Jesus, life and joy. John knows that it is found nowhere else. As he records in John chapter 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is in Jesus' words, as proclaimed by the apostles, that we find eternal life and nowhere else. They alone hold out the glorious truth of one sent from the Father to draw people back to the Father to know life and joy. So if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, then why not hear Jesus' words of eternal life for yourself in one of the Gospel Eyewitness accounts? We would love to read one with you. So do speak to me after the service if that's something you'd be interested in. But if you are a Christian today, the call of John is don't move on from the Gospel. Don't move on from Jesus as held out to us by the apostles in the Bible, for all that the world may offer. In Jesus alone is found life now and forever. In Jesus alone is found fellowship with the Father, won through his death and resurrection. It's only in Jesus, one sent from the Father to us, that he might draw us back to the Father, to know him and to be drawn into that fellowship of love as we saw last week. Brothers and sisters, that is joy. That is what we were made for and what we have if we have Jesus. As my colleague said, don't just say it's rubbish. Give me a better option. Right here at the start of 1 John, he is laying out that better option, holding out to us the wonder of all that is ours in Jesus. John says, if you've heard and accepted the gospel we proclaim to you, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son right now. You have life, eternal life. You have complete joy. So don't look anywhere else. For what more could anyone possibly offer you than what is already yours in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace to us in sending the Lord Jesus, that we might be reconciled to you, brought into the most intimate of fellowships with yourself in him. Thank you that in your grace, by your Spirit, you gave us apostles to be those who testify to the Lord Jesus, whom they saw, heard, touched, and proclaimed to us, that we might have life in his name. Lord, please help us to be those who meet Jesus in your word for ourselves and who come to him in repentance and faith, trusting in him alone for life with you now and forever, knowing that knowing you brings joy and satisfaction. Lord, we're so sorry that we often find ourselves looking elsewhere for what only Jesus can give us. Please forgive us and help us to see that there is no other name by which we must be saved, only Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.